Thank you, Brian. I didn't know that last one. That was beautiful, though. That was definitely a beautiful song. So the day after Christmas, I came up with that really phenomenal title today. I don't know where it came from. So if you're like me, it was a little more effort to wake up this morning. I have this thing I like to do in the morning. It's called, I like to just yell. It just gets your blood going, you know. I do that. It took me a few more yells this morning to get the blood moving, right? But it's the day after Christmas, right? And the parade's over and the presents are open and the eggnog's been drunk, right? Way too much food has been eaten. And for some, the reason the decorations just don't, they just don't look as good anymore. I'm the person that's like, time to take them down today. Right? But we're really way too tired to put them away today. The joyful anticipation of Christmas is gone, right? And this morning I want to ask you the question, but does it really have to be, right? I began to think of that a couple of weeks ago as I was thinking of this Sunday, right? The day after Christmas. Does that joyful anticipation, does it have to be gone? And so this morning, I'm just going to take you to three meditations to show you that the joyful anticipation of a coming Savior has gone, but it is not gone. It's gone, but it's not gone. It's come, but it's yet to come. And so let me take you this morning, the first, I'm going to take you to Isaiah 9:6. We read that already. We started our service with that passage. And it says, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. The prophecy was telling Israel that the Messiah would come into this world as a child, and he would be born into this world, right? A child will be born to us, it says. And the fact that he will be born indicates that this child will have human parents, and thus speaks of the incarnation of Christ, right? God becoming man, right? Who was born of a virgin so that he might become Emmanuel, God with us, right? And Isaiah says, a son will be given to us. It tells us that the description emphasizes that the Messiah is a gift. It's not something we earned. It's not something we deserve by any means, right? But he came as a gift, the Son of God, God in human flesh, to conquer sin and death forever. And then Isaiah says, and the government will rest on his shoulders. I don't take this statement as figurative. I take it as literal as I do the two phrases that became before it. In Acts, in chapter 1, after Jesus spent 40 days talking to his disciples about the kingdom to come, and his disciples say to him, it says here in Acts 1 and verse 6. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? Where did they get that idea? Well, the idea came from Christ had been talking to them about that. Scripture tells us he spent 40 days talking about the kingdom to come. I believe this government that rests on his shoulder is yet to come. And yet here, it is now and yet not now. And what I mean by that is I take that statement as literal. The verse looks at a time, I believe, still in future when Christ will reign over a literal earthly geopolitical kingdom that encompasses all the kingdoms and governments of this world. Daniel spoke of that in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. He says, in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever. And Zacharias also spoke of it in chapter 14, verse 9, and he said, and the Lord will be king over all the earth. In that day, the Lord will be the only one in his name, the only one. In that day, the government of the whole world will rest on his shoulders. But until that time, I believe the kingdom is observed by those who know him as Lord, who claim him as Lord, who reign in their life. And what kind of kingdom is it to come? And what kind of kingdom is it today in our lives? I believe that the phrases that Isaiah gives us here, distinguishes the Messiah's kingdom from other kingdoms of the world are these great names Israel used for Christ's kingdom. Look what he said here in Isaiah 9:6. He tells us four things. He tells us, first of all, the Lord is counselor, right? And that corresponds to our need for wisdom and guidance. It tells us that the Lord is mighty, and it corresponds to our need for strength and power to live our life, right, pleasing to the Lord. It tells us that the Lord is Father, and that corresponds to our need for firm and gentle care and provisions, especially if we never knew a father like that in this time, this earth. And then he says the Lord is peaceful, and that corresponds to our need for quietness and rest and freedom from trouble. But that's not all. What makes it particularly glorious and exceedingly glorious for us is that his counsel is, look at that, is wonderful, right? The Lord has better advice for your life than anyone. It is amazingly and wonderfully different from the advice of the world. And his might, look at there, is divine. He is mighty God. There's no greater power in all the universe than his. It will prevail over all the enemies. It is full of hope. And his fatherhood is everlasting, right? You will never attend this father's funeral. He will never get old. He will never get senile, forgetful. He will never leave you as an orphan. His fatherhood is everlasting, and his peace is maintained by his princely authority. He is Prince of Peace. He is the Prince of Peace. The government that shall be upon his shoulders, and that is upon his shoulders in your life and mine, right, is that he is a great prince, and his kingdom will be an everlasting peace. So the joyful anticipation that we have every year as Christmas comes near should only remind us of the joyful anticipation, right, that we have as our Savior returning. We should learn from Isaiah's mistakes, of his people's mistakes, right? At the time of the coming of Christ's birth, most Jews had stopped anticipating the coming, and most of Israel missed it. They missed it. The second meditation is in Luke 2, which again, we looked at, right? But the message for us this morning starts in verse 10, as we looked at Luke 2. In verse 10 it says, but the angel said to them, and this is our message this morning, here's the message for us, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Now the good news is what we want. And what makes the news good, right? Or what makes it of great joy is only if you realize that baby was Savior. Okay? His Savior. If you're content without him, if you don't think that you need him, then he's not your Savior. Right? Or if you only feel you need him to save you from your financial problems or relation problems, or if you feel like you just want him for some fire insurance, right? The after death problem, right? But not from sin, then he's not your Savior. He's not your Savior. There's no good news then. There's no good news. The angel said to Joseph in Matthew 1, in verse 21, he says, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So we take him as savior from sins, or we don't take him at all. We don't take him at all. But we must be even more careful about how we say that, right? There are many who want Jesus as savior from the penalty of their sin, but not as savior from their sins. And there's a difference there. They want to be saved from the consequences of sin, but not really from the corruption of sin. Not today and not tomorrow, right? They don't hate their sin. They don't see their sin as just a destructive course in their life. They don't want to be transformed. They wish only to be transported, right? When it's all over, right? To that happy place. But if you don't want Jesus to save you from the pleasures of your sin, right? And give you a new and deeper set of pleasures, then you don't have Jesus as your savior. Then there is no good news of great joy. Jesus said in Mark chapter 2, verse 17, he said, it is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. He said, I did not come to call the righteous, but the sinner. Those who see themselves as sinners and hate that sin. Jesus Christ is Savior. He can save you from financial problems and relational problems. He will save you from the penalty and consequence of sin. He will assure you heaven after death. But he will not do that if you refuse him as a mighty sin destroyer in your life and only want him for sin forgiver. The good news of great joy is that Jesus Christ came to destroy the sin that keeps you in bondage, right? That's the news. That's the good news of great joy, that Jesus Christ came to destroy the sin that keeps you in that bondage. And that's a joy, not just for yesterday, Christmas, but that's a joy for every day, right? That's a joy for every day. The third meditation. I'm going to take you to Matthew 24. In Psalm 19, though, it says that every day the heavens are telling of the glory of God. Romans 1 tells us the same thing, and it says it this way. In Romans 1, verse 20, he says, since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse, right? God is seen. Scripture is telling us that the heavens are telling of his glory. Paul tells of Romans that the heavens tell us of the unseen glories of God, right? His unseen attributes. But there is a time coming when the glory of the Lord will be revealed in a way that it has never been revealed before, right? The Lord Jesus tells us what it'll look like at the time of that coming, I believe in Matthew 24. In verse 27, he begins and he says, for just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. And then he says, but immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light and the stars will fall from the sky and the powers of heaven will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great joy. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. I believe in Revelation, it's speaking of the same thing in chapter 1, and it simply says, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him, so it is to be. Amen. The Son of Man will come, I believe, with great power and great glory, and all the tribes of the earth will see. Not just the believers, but I believe everyone, all flesh will see it together. And some will rejoice with unspeakable joy, right? As they hear the cry, "Behold your God." And others will mourn and they will weep because they will hear the cry, "Behold your judge." And in the end, Satan and all his forces and all who have worshiped him and all who have followed him will be cast into the lake of fire. I believe with all my heart that the day is coming when Jesus will be utterly and totally and gloriously triumphant over all his enemies. I'm not talking about an end times view other than Jesus is returning and a time will come when he will be utterly and totally and gloriously triumphant over all his enemies. This is what keeps me going. This is what gives me hope, even though I live in a world drowning in a sea of evil. A day is coming when the Lord returns and his glory will be revealed. And those who have loved the world, who have only played religion, right? Those who have walked in disobedience to Christ will be frightened by his appearance. And the Lord will say, "Depart from me. I never knew you." But for those who love his appearing, for those who are eagerly awaiting his appearing with great joy, right? There will be a crown of righteousness, as Timothy tells us. John Ryle, he said this about the second coming. He simply says, "The second coming of Christ shall be utterly unlike the first. He came the first time in weakness, a tender infant, born of a poor woman in the manger at Bethlehem, unnoticed, unhonored, and scarcely known. He shall come the second time in royal dignity, with the armies of heaven around him, to be known, recognized, and feared by all the tribes of the earth. He came the first time to suffer, to bear our sins, to be reckoned accursed, to be despised, to be rejected, unjustly condemned and slain. He shall come the second time to reign, to put down every enemy beneath his feet, to take the kingdom of this world for his inheritance, to rule them with righteousness, to judge all men and to live forevermore." And he says, how vast a difference, how mighty the contrast, right? For the Christian, right, the joyful anticipation of Christmas should never be gone, right? The good news of great joy should never be forgotten or ceased. Why? Because it's the day after Christmas, but the message remains the same, doesn't it? Come and worship Christ, the newborn King. The message remains, and the joyful anticipation remains, right? Christ is returning. In Acts chapter 1, after Christ had that conversation with them, he ascended into heaven and the disciples stood there looking up and two angels appeared beside him and said, "What are you doing? The way that he came, he will come again," right? The way that he came, that way that he left, he will come again. So let us be alert to the season in which we are living, right? It is always the season of a blessed hope. It's always that season for us, right? And that season calls us to cut our ties to the world and build ourselves on his kingdom. Build ourselves up in his kingdom. He will soon appear. He is our hope, right? And that hope is what enables us to rise above this world, rise above our times. Christmas season comes once a year, but the season of hope will be today and tomorrow. And all the tomorrows, won't it? That's simply our message. Someday we will celebrate his coming and that joy will never, never, never die, never die. Today, right? Even though it's the day after Christmas, we have the anticipation still of great joy. That's what I wanted to bring to you this morning. Even though it's the day after Christmas, we still have the anticipation of great joy. The message from the angel 2,000 plus years ago is still the same. I bring you a message of great joy. Let's pray. Brian will come up and end us with a song. Lord God, we thank you for the message given to us of the great hope that was 2,000 years ago, but we live in a time when that message has been realized. Christ has come. He has redeemed. He does live in us. And yet that message still remains. We have been left on this earth, but we still have a message of great joy. God, may that be the hope in our lives. May that be the strength in our lives. May that be the reason for our lives. May we spread that message of great hope and great joy throughout the year, that Christ has come and he is coming. He is coming for all those who know him and love him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.